If you would begin opening your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to be preaching from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tonight. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a wonderful passage on the foretelling the birth of God's Son. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, if you would stand in honor of reading God's Word when you get there. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we come to your throne, Father God, humbly and in myself in desperate need of you, Lord, and absolutely trusting in the leading of your Spirit tonight, Father God, and leading me to preach your word in a way that is acceptable to you, Father, that will feed your people, that we will be able to leave here tonight saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that you would give me wisdom, Father God, in proclaiming the truth of your word and these beautiful, magnificent, wonderful names, Father God, that you have given to us, Lord, to help us understand the character of you, your love for us, and of your dear Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. While technology may fail us, praise God, God never fails us. And his word is sure and reliable and steadfast. We see here in tonight's passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now there's significance to this as I have read through the early chapters here of Isaiah just to kind of get a context, and it's at the same time that the northern territory of Israel itself, they've been divided into two territories, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. This is during the last couple of kings in these kingdoms that Isaiah is prophesying, and we find ourselves seeing in this time that the northern kingdom is facing the attack and the leading away into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. And so this is a very tumultuous time that Isaiah has been called to preach to the nation of Israel. And it's not an easy task to preach God's judgment to a people who are steeped in idolatry and in their wicked ways and not willing to repent and to turn from their wicked ways. That's the group of people that Isaiah has been sent to. This is not an established church with everybody that's been there for 50 years, that's been there every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday. This is a rebellious people who continually forsakes their God that Isaiah has to preach this whole book of Isaiah to on judgment. But God is not trying to destroy his chosen people. And this verse here is a precious promise to his people. God has already approached Ahaz and said, ask me a sign and I'll give it to you for this promise that I'm giving. And he said, no, thank you. I think I'll continue going and trying to receive my help from the Assyrian king. No, thank you, Lord. And then we had in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, God's response to Ahaz, God's response actually starts in Isaiah 7:13, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know from the Gospels that Emmanuel translated God with us. And here we also see in Isaiah 9:6 another promise for this God's Son to be born. For unto us, that is the nation of Israel, who's facing God's judgment. This is a promise to them that this judgment's not going to last forever. That he wants to correct them, not to destroy them. And so here we have this verse of hope. We see in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, most of us here tonight would generally just accept that giving a child away is not the normal procedure. "For unto us a child is given." Who is this child being given to? This rebellious nation that hates God and spits in his face, as a spouse, commits adultery on their spouse. We see these correlations. That's what idolatry is. It's a spiritual adultery that we commit against God. To these people that Isaiah is prophesying to, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is a promise of something that God is going to do. So we see this correlation back with Isaiah 7:14, where the virgin will have a son. This, and then we see a confirmation that this is something that God is going to do. This is going to be a miracle. I would like us to consider tonight not the governmental aspect of this. Yes, we're going to be looking at the God-child that is to be born, the Theanthropos. But I would like to look more specifically tonight at the names that God has given in advance of this God-child that will come. These wonderful, beautiful names that we see scattered throughout the Bible listing one person. The title of tonight's message, "And his name shall be called." And we have a list here of five different names that are applied to this child to be born. And what's his name? Yep. All of them. Being said, forgive me, I don't have my notes, so my references are going to be rusty, but the Bible does say in Proverbs that a good name is rather to be desired than riches, I believe. I believe it's in Proverbs 8. And I thank you for your grace with me. But a good name is rather to be desired than riches and honor. Probably misquoting that, but thank you for your grace. A lot of times, people in this life, we just want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be about us. We want to be well regarded in the company of others. We don't like it when people don't want to be around us. So we want to make a good name for ourselves. Sometimes we go about it the wrong way. We might we see it in schools with bullying. One kid wants to make a name for themselves with a specific group of people, and so they will pick on another individual to make themselves look better. And that's going about things the wrong way, and that's not actually receiving what they desire to have a good name, But here, Jesus, the child to be born, he's not born. He's not seeking to establish a good name for himself. He simply is good, and these are his names. What are these names that we're given? We saw earlier in Isaiah 7:14 that it's Emmanuel, God with us. We see here, his name shall be called Wonderful. He's amazing. He's awe-inspiring. And when you just consider the depth of the love that Christ has for you, that he was willing, and not only willing, but he was able. See, some people might be willing to do something good for somebody, but they're not able to do it. Some people are able to do good things for people, but they're not willing to do it. But God, was both willing and able to come down. I mean, to really come down and take on the form of a man, to be born a baby at the lowest, most dependent form of mankind. Not just dependent upon his parents, but his parents were poor themselves, independent and needed help, and no one was willing to help them. That's how low the Father that loves us was willing to step down to show that love for us. That's how wonderful he is. He's amazing. We also see that his name shall be called Counselor. God throughout Proverbs is always trying to get people to accept his wisdom and to take understanding and to bind them about our necks. And the sad thing is that we've heard it preached a couple of times that truth is fallen in the streets. People don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to seek after knowledge and wisdom and understanding and to understand God. But Christian, tonight, if you would just take to heart this verse here in these five simple but extremely profound names that God has prescribed for his Son to come to help us better understand, if you would take the time to understand these names that God gives to describe himself, it would just fill you with such love and joy and a greater desire to know more about him. When we get into these little nuggets of what he's revealed about himself, his name shall be called Counselor. And this Counselor is one that would give advice and direct and guide into the right ways. I just like to offer conversely that in the other form of taking counsel, Christ is also our advocate with the Father. That's another name that Christ has that we see in 1 John chapter 2. That when we fall and we mess up and Satan's there accusing us in front of the throne, that Christ is right there. He says it's paid for. He's not guilty. I took that. I took all that. He's wonderful. He's our Counselor. He's given us his faithful word, and the one to come is the word of God. But he's given us his word to show us how we ought to walk through this life that he has given us in a way that pleases him. He's given us his word to help us to understand more about who he is and what his desires for us are. He's our Counselor. He's the mighty God. This message could turn into a series real quick just on these names. I mean, the mighty God, we could just go on and go throughout the whole Bible and just show you all the passages that talk about the deity of Christ. That Christ is the one who created the heavens and the earth by him and for him. He's one with the Father. We see that he is called the Everlasting Father. We know that Christ is one with the Father. We know that he has existed from eternity past and that he is not created. He is not the spirit brother of Satan. He is not some mankind that ascended into his own planet. He's from everlasting. He always has been. He always will be. He doesn't change. He's faithful, and he loves you like a father, better than any father. And we've got some good dads in this church, but better than any father that you could see on this earth. God loves you. And this is how much. For unto us, this holy child is born. Unto us the Son is given. But why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. Because it was established before the foundations of the earth, this had to happen. It didn't catch God off guard. He wasn't surprised when Adam and Eve decided to eat of the forbidden fruit. It was already established that God knew that that's what they were going to do, and he already established that he was going to have to send his son to become that sacrifice, and it started in the manger. It was proclaimed all throughout the Old Testament, and we get all these beautiful pictures of the character of the one to come through these names that are revealed to us. The Prince of Peace. He has come to establish peace between us and God, that by his stripes we might be healed of that spiritual death and be reconciled to holy God. He's the Prince of Peace. And so while some people might try to go about and establish a good name for themselves, Christ did not do that. His names are already established because of who he is. A couple of examples we could think about in the Bible. If we think about Jacob, Jacob's name means the supplanter. He was actually going to be the second born, but Esau got a little squirmish with his brother in there, and his brother pulled his ankle out and decided to come out first, and so he stole the birthright, so to say. And then he stole it with a bowl of soup. He was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. And that was a fitting name. We see throughout the Bible that people have names that just fit them. I mean, if I look over this audience and I think Jerry, I just can't imagine walking up to Jerry and saying, "Hey, Christopher." I can't imagine walking up to Nick and saying, "Hey, Carl." People's name just seem to fit them. It's an amazing thing how that works. I just started thinking about it. All the people I know, my wife, my name, my parents, just Pastor Josh, I couldn't imagine calling him Pastor George or something. I don't know what the alternatives were that you guys were thinking of, but you did a good pick. But names give a revelation of a person's character in the Bible. And so as Jacob's name, formerly Jacob, was a supplanter, he had an encounter with God and an angel, I think, but he's wrestling with God. We read that he's wrestling with God, and he won't let him go. And even though he got his hip knocked out of socket, and, "I won't let you go until you bless me." All right. He blessed him and he changed his name to Israel. And I believe Israel means a mighty warrior. And so just because you may have been characterized and lived your life one way, when God steps in, he can change things. While the world may have called you this, while you may have started out this way, you don't have to finish that way. There are some Christians who never grow beyond infancy and just stay in the milk, and they think that they have to stay that way. They think that there's no hope, but they just don't know how big God is. We also see names in the Bible can also ascribe someone's worth. We see the name David, King David. David means beloved. And David was known to be a man after God's own heart. He was beloved of God. Yeah, he messed up bad a couple of times. But that didn't change his name. He was still beloved. He still sought God. He still had a broken and contrite heart when he messed up. And he always sought to get right with the Lord. We see another name in the Bible that prescribes our future. I'm trying to remember my outline here. But another name in the Bible that prescribes a person's future is the name Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. So Jesus has come to offer and to be the means, the Prince of Peace, to be the means of salvation. He has come to be that way to prescribe our future. See, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. It's not because of any pope, certainly not because of myself. There's only one name in this world that will get you into heaven, and that's the name Jesus. Not Jesus. We're talking about a real specific person, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, this Jesus, this child that is to be born, that has been born. He has been born for us. He has been born for our sins, and he's been born to redeem us back from our sin. Give me a second here. Trying to remember my outline. Oh, I have my outline. This whole time. Why didn't you tell me? I've been preaching to you guys about these stinking little memory cards, and here I got mine with my outline right here. Well, praise the Lord. He's done all right. He's done all right. We got about 5 minutes. Start this thing over. No? Okay. Well, does the name fit? We know that a name and character of God. We also see that these names ascribe to us the worth of this person to be born infinitely beyond anything we could ever imagine. The worth of God sending his own son and having to turn his back on him when the sins were laid upon him so that he could fulfill the plan so that he could be that Prince of Peace for us. A name that prescribes one's future. It's the only prescription that will get you eternal life. The only one. The name of Jesus Christ. And it's a name worthy to be proclaimed. And this, I think I remember where this Bible verse was. I think I was going to go to Romans 5. Okay, maybe not. But Christ's name is a worthy name to be proclaimed, and unfortunately, society is continually trying to remove every essence of Christ out of the culture. I mean, this summer I was reading about I believe it was a college in Oklahoma where this widow lady donated a bunch of money to build this chapel in the middle of this really old college back in the 60s. And it had a big cross on the spire, and some people raised a big fuss about it and was going to sue the college. And so the college got out their hacksaw and went out there and cut down the cross off the chapel, took out all the hymnals and the Bibles. I mean, that's not what that person gave that gift for. And so when we consider Christ, it's not Santa Claus and elves and the Christmas tree and the gifts. And, you know, these things are fun and they might make people feel warm and fuzzy and all that stuff. But the real meaning of Christmas, if we're going to keep it real, is Christ. We want to take aside some time to remember the greatest gift ever given. And that was the gift of God's Son to a rebellious and gainsaying people. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much love God had for you. My mom's loved me through some very difficult times that I've put her through. Being a rebellious son, drugs, and running the streets and acting a fool. And, you know, she stuck by me through it, and that's a mother's love. Dads are a little bit tougher. We want to correct the sin. But God is seeking to do both those things. He's seeking to love us and to let us know that he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And he also wants to correct that sin because he is the everlasting Father, because he does love you and he does not want to see you hurt because of sin in your life and continuing on in sin. He wants to see you walking in the holiness and the righteousness that his wonderful gift has provided for you freely. You didn't have to buy it. You simply had to receive it. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so tonight, on this last Wednesday before Christmas, the time is getting short, Christian, to where we can walk up to somebody and say Merry Christmas with a reasonable impact. Because the next week it's not going to mean as much. It's going to be a little late. It'll still be worth something because of what it represents. But Christians, we've got a few of the Christmas tracts left that we need to use. Use these. Your friends, your coworkers. You know, my coworkers have gotten patient with me over the last couple of years. They get one of these every time a holiday, if something comes up, they're getting a tract. They're getting an invite. I just want to encourage you, if there was any gift, you know, some of us might have that feeling like, and it could just be, you know, just the truth, is that some of us don't have the means to just go around and buy everybody gifts, you know, that we would like to. I mean, God in his abundant riches, he has already provided the greatest gift that keeps on giving, and so in the words of the Apostle Peter, gold and silver have I none, but in the name of Jesus, I'd like you to be saved. I'd like you to know what Christmas really represents, the greatest gift ever given to mankind. Can I tell you about that? Just provide the opportunity for somebody, because, you know, even somebody who may have been hard to witness to over the time that you've been working on them with, these holiday seasons can be difficult for people. We got some people even in this church that are really going to be suffering this weekend, that have lost some family this year, and just a lot of heartache to have that empty table. But what an encouragement, what a blessing, what a peace, what a joy can be received if one would receive that gift that God has given. Let's stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we come to your throne and we just thank you for your great holiness, Lord, that you are holy, holy, holy. We thank you, Father God, that you have known the end from the beginning, Lord, and that you knew that the greatest sacrifice would be needed in that of your own Son. We thank you, Lord, for the names that you have prepared us for his entrance with, to help us understand who he is and his character and what he has come to do, and the great worth that you have in this Son that you've given. Father, please help us to not lose sight of this great gift that you've provided, especially during these last couple of days this week, Lord, and please help us to seriously and earnestly be mindful, looking for, praying for an opportunity to say Jesus to somebody in these next couple of days, because he is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. He is the greatest gift ever given, and may we find opportunities to give that gift as well. Please give us the counsel and the wisdom. And also, Lord, we pray that you would help us to just be continually struck afresh with your wonder, that you are wonderful, you're amazing. We ask you for your counsel, Lord. We ask you to break up our hard hearts, unplug our clogged ears, pull the blinds off our eyes, and help us to see what's before us and to walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.